Well, what's up? How's everybody doing? My name is Jody Hickerson. Welcome to Mission Church. I'm on staff around here. Such an honor to be on staff around here. And we have been in this series that we kicked off on Easter called Flip the Script. And we started this series on Easter because it was that event, like Jesus raising from the dead, that actually flipped everything. Flipped everything upside down, changed everything in history, and changed everything for us. In fact, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. And what we just sang, the songs that we just sang, it's all in vain because Jesus didn't give us the option to think of him as just a good man or a compassionate religious leader that we like or a really good moral teacher and we like his teachings. Jesus said and claimed to be more than that. Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. I'm God in the flesh. I'm the Savior of the world. And so you can't separate those claims and just like his teachings, because a guy who claims something like that is either, like author C.S. Lewis once said, a liar, a lunatic, or he's a Lord. And so it is the event of the resurrection, the event that actually happened in history, that Jesus did defeat death, that he actually raised up. The resurrection was proof. Okay, he's not a liar. And he's not a lunatic. He really is the Son of God. He's the Lord. It proved that he was who he said he was, and it changed everything. The resurrection of Jesus, it flips the script for us too, because now we get to move from death to life, from dead in our sin to alive in Christ. We get to move from like the decay that's happening on the inside of us to being raised up to live as new people with new hope and a new way. And when physical death comes for each of us, someday, which it will, because the stats are pretty clear, one out of one of us are gonna die, right? Jesus flipped the script and says, well, guess what? This world is not all there is. Death doesn't get the final word. Heaven is our home. He flipped the script on all of it. It changed everything. And so for the rest of this series, what we're doing is we're zooming in at some of these historical accounts of eyewitnesses. Like eyewitnesses that were actually there to see it, to see the death, to see the burial, to see the resurrection of Jesus and how it flipped the script for them too. Last week we zoomed in on a guy named Thomas and we saw how the resurrection of Jesus, what it flipped for him was he flipped from doubt to faith. And if you missed last week's message, I really encourage you to listen or watch on the app because we learned that doubt isn't anti-faith. Doubt can be a catalyst to faith. It's a journey worth going on, and God can flip something in us. And today, we are going to zero in on a guy named Peter. He was there for it all. He saw it all. And while this was going down, he was able to experience Jesus taking his failure and flipping it to redemption. Anybody else need redemption from failure? I mean, anybody else relate to that? We all do, right? Because we all fail. We all have failed. Now, when I think about failure, one of my favorite things to do to make myself feel better is look on Pinterest for the Pinterest fails, because I'm not really a good baker and I'm not very crafty. So it just makes me feel good. You know, when I see someone post that the Cookie Monster cupcakes were supposed to look like this and they were supposed to be adorable, but then they actually looked like this. Yeah, that's more like me. And I don't know if there's any redemption for that, but that just makes me feel good to say like, man, you nailed it, or you totally failed. Or the mom that really wanted to surprise her kid with this cute little, you know, bunny breakfast inspired pancake. And she thought this would be so cute. And instead she actually terrified them when she tried to pull it off and it looked like that. Yeah. That's terrifying. We all fail, right? Every single one of us. And it's good to kind of know like, hey, I'm not alone. Some other people screw up too. In fact, let's just take a quick survey and here in the room by a show of hands. Now, don't raise your hand until I'm done with the list. But when I'm done with this list, raise your hand if any of these apply to you. If you've ever flunked a class, bombed a test, got cut from a team, really messed up an audition, got rejected for a date, zoned out during a job interview, got fired for a little goof up, a medium mishap, or a huge mistake, things didn't go the way that you planned, you lost your cool with a three-year-old, you've ever experienced a moral, a social, an athletic, an academic, a relational, a financial, a marital, or a vocational failure of any kind, just raise your hand. Yeah, a bunch of losers here today. Wow. I'm just kidding. We're all in the same boat, right? If you did not raise your hand, you failed this test because you just lied in church. Like, that's a fail, okay? Because we're all in the same boat. We've all experienced some degree of failure, and some of them we can look back and we can laugh at it. Others we carry with us. And man, they mess with us, and we keep replaying what we did over and over and over again in our head, and they've robbed us of sleep and peace and confidence and joy. And we don't think there's any way to ever really recover from that failure, from what we did. Well, we're not alone. We're going to look at this guy named Peter and what Jesus does in his life. But before we get to where Peter moves from failure to redemption, I just want to rewind back and give us a little history on how Peter came to be following Jesus in the first place. Like, how did they even get in relationship? So one day Jesus was teaching. You can read this later in Luke chapter 5 if you want. But Jesus was teaching on the shore, and so many people were coming to listen to Jesus that they start, you know, coming in on him. He keeps backing up. He's getting closer and closer to the water's edge because there's such a huge crowd. So he looks over and he sees two fishing boats. One of them belonged to Peter. And he says, like, hey, can I get in your boat? Could you just take me out a little bit from shore so that I can teach these people without them pushing in on me? So Peter's like, okay, cool. Get in my boat. I'll take you out just a little bit. Jesus teaches. Peter gets to hear Jesus give these people some real living hope from this boat. And then when Jesus is done teaching and everyone leaves, it's just the two of them in the boat. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, hey, you want to go fishing? Like, we're here. Why don't we go out? And you put down your nets and see if we can catch anything in the deep. And Peter looks at him like, wow. Okay, so here's the thing. I know you think fishing is easy, but you're really not a fisherman. And I kind of know what I'm talking about. And you don't know what you're talking about. We've actually been out fishing all night. And it's just not good. Like, we didn't catch anything all night long. So you don't really know what you're talking about. But I'll humor you. So Peter takes him out and he's like, okay, we'll just show this guy that it's not as easy as he thinks. They put down the nets and so many fish begin to fill the nets that the nets begin to break. Peter's like, what is going on? So he's calling for the other boats to come out and help them bring in this haul of fish. And they filled the boats with so many fish that the boats begin to sink. And Peter all of a sudden realizes who he is with, and he is floored. Like, literally, he hits the ground. Like, he falls on his face before Jesus, and he says, I do not deserve to be around you. I'm a sinful man. Jesus looks at him like, I know. Don't be afraid. I actually got into your boat on purpose, and I'm inviting you to follow me. And if you follow me, I've got an invitation for you that you will now fish for people. Like, you'll be a part of helping people find hope. You'll be a part of helping people come up from the depths. You want to be a part of that? You want to live for something bigger with your life? And Peter is like, I will follow you. And he leaves everything and he starts following Jesus. And for 3 years, he travels with Jesus. He got to know Jesus personally. He got to be a part of giving real hope to people like Jesus had promised. He got to be a part of miracles. He saw Jesus heal people who were sick, lame, blind, tormented, afflicted. He saw Jesus welcome outcasts. He heard almost every word that Jesus spoke in person. They talked together. They prayed together. They had countless meals together. Peter laughed with Jesus. He saw Jesus cry. He became a part of his inner circle, like his three best friends. Jesus even nicknamed him The Rock, like long before Dwayne Johnson came along. Like, this was his guy. And he told Peter, man, I'm going to use you to reach countless people for the kingdom of God. So when you fast forward to the night before Jesus was crucified, and he's there with his closest friends explaining what's about to go down, what's about to happen to him, he says to the men, listen, guys, heads up, tonight is going to be rough. It's going to be hard. And all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Now, just to push pause for a moment, we see this terminology of shepherd and sheep over and over again in the Bible. And so we're going to come back to it today. So I just want us to be clear that what it's describing is Jesus is the shepherd. He's our good shepherd. And we, the people, are the sheep. So he's saying to them, guess what? Shepherd is going to get struck tonight. And when the shepherd gets struck and arrested and goes to trial and gets whipped and crucified and killed, the sheep, the people are gonna run. And they're gonna hide and they're gonna scatter. But after I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and I will meet you there. And Peter said to him, hey, listen, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Peter's like, okay, I'm tracking with you. It's gonna be a rough night. Hold on, no way. No way, not me. Even if all these other guys run away, I will not run. I would never do that. These other guys might, but I will not. I'm the rock, remember? I got your back, remember? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny that you even know me three times. No, Peter declared emphatically. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And then all the others vowed the same. They're like, yeah, yeah, we're with Peter. You know, we're legit. You know, we'll stay with you. See, I think this is an important conversation for us to see here between Peter and Jesus before Peter's failure. Because he says the words that sometimes we think or sometimes we say. And the words are, I will never. Well, I will never do that. I would never do that. I could never do that. Not me. And maybe you've learned this lesson the hard way like I have, that it's pride that comes before a fall. If you are standing, you are perfectly poised to fall. We keep our guard up. You see, it's when we start to get arrogant, when we start to, you know, not be dependent on God, when we start to feel like, no, we're invincible, we're immune, that could never happen to us, we would never do that. Or when we look at other people who have fallen and some sort of arrogance rises up in us, or we get really smug and we're like, oh gosh, I would never do that. Instead of being heartbroken for them because they've fallen, instead of realizing that we are just a few decisions away from that place, it is only by the grace of God we remain humble, we remain dependent, because pride comes before a fall. Well, right after this conversation, sure enough, soldiers come. The SWAT team comes. Everybody comes. They're coming to arrest Jesus. And Peter, with all of his, you know, I will die for you gusto, he whips out his sword and he cuts off the ear of one of the messengers there with the army. So literally, army, soldier, SWAT team, he goes after like the only unarmed guy. He's like, I'll take this kid, you know, and he slices off his ear. And Jesus is like, really, dude, come on. Don't you think I could right now call down legions of angels and stop this whole thing? I could. I'm not going to do that. This has to go down. And he's like, put your sword away, bro. I don't need your help. He picks up the guy's ear and heals this guy on his way to trial. Can you even imagine that? Jesus is like, could you unhook me for a second? I got to heal this guy. You know, okay, now arrest me again and let's go through the trial. But that's what happens. So Peter and John follow Jesus to see where he's gonna be on trial. And John has some connections to kind of get them into the courtyard so they could be close to kind of hear and see what was going on with Jesus. And when the woman that lets them into the courtyard sees Peter, she's like, wait a second, you're not one of that man's disciples, are you? No, he said, I'm not. And because it was cold there in the courtyard, the household servants and the guards, they made a charcoal fire and they stood around it warming themselves. And Peter stood there with them warming himself. And while he was standing there by the fire warming himself, they asked him again, hold up, you're not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it again, saying, no, I'm not. But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, ask, wait, didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus? Hold up, I never forget a face, especially the face of someone who cut off my cousin's ear. So I'm pretty sure it's you, and I'm pretty sure that you're with Jesus. And again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now in the book of Mark, it tells us the same story. We get a little more detail about this account because when Mark was writing down this story, he actually interviewed Peter to get Peter's words about what happened. And it actually says that Peter began to call down curses. The third time he's asked, he begins to call down curses and swear to them, I do not know this man. I got nothing to do with Jesus. And as I studied that this week, I learned something for the first time. And it was that this was more than just, you know, Peter going, I swear on my mama's grave, I swear up and down, I don't know this guy, or I don't bleeping know the man, like that wasn't his cursing. It was more like Peter started cursing Jesus. Peter started saying things about Jesus so that everyone around would think, okay, dude, we get it, you're not one of his followers. Because there's no way a follower of Jesus would talk about Jesus like this. And one of the most heartbreaking things about this moment, as Peter is cursing his best friend, his Lord, the one he's believed in, is that it tells us that just that time, Jesus gets moved through the courtyard to go to his next trial. And at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. They lock eyes. And suddenly the Lord's words flash through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Peter did what he thought, what he said, what he promised he would never do. And he locked eyes with the one who loved him, who he had betrayed. And he went out and he just wept bitterly. A few days later, we find Peter, and he's with his friends. He's with these guys again, and Peter wants to go fishing. He wants to go back to what he knew. This wasn't just like, let's go fishing. This was Peter going, you know what? I got to go back to my old life, don't I? There's no way now I'm the rock that's going to be used by God. I got to get familiar again with my old career. I got to go back to fishing. You guys want to go fishing? And they get in the boat and they head out on the Sea of Tiberias. Now, I just want to push pause again right here because the boat itself was stable, but Peter was sinking. Peter was drowning in regret. He's replaying that night, replaying what he did, what he said over and over and over again, like we do, right? And he's asking himself, how in the world could I have done that? Could I have said that? And I'm guessing as he floats out in this little fishing boat, every time he stares out of the horizon, he's replaying that moment, standing around that charcoal fire, looking at Jesus in the eyes through the smoke, and he just feels so worthless and so embarrassed and so ashamed. If he could only do it over, and as he floats on the waters of regret, he is sinking fast. Can you relate to that feeling? I think all of us have floated in a boat called failure. And maybe it's because we thought we were unsinkable. Some of us are riding in it right now, and you may have walked in here feeling defeated, deflated, ashamed, embarrassed, and you wonder if you will ever resurface again. You ever had thoughts like, you don't get it, I've ruined everything. I broke my vows. I destroyed that relationship. I gambled it all away. My addictions have cost me everything. I lost my reputation. My kids won't speak to me. I betrayed my best friend. My parents will never trust me now. I have so broken God's heart. And we wonder, is there even a way to resurface? Is there a way to rise up again? From the embarrassment, from the guilt, from the shame, from the regret, is there any hope? And the answer is absolutely, because we have a God who specializes in flipping the script from failure to redemption. And he can take the messiest waste of our lives. I'm talking about he could take the crap of our lives and he can turn it into fertile soil to actually grow something new, to grow something beautiful from that place. That's our promise. That's the God that we have. And as I looked at this experience that Peter had with Jesus, there were a few things that he did right, like right in the middle of his failure, that I think hold true for all of us. First thing is this, Peter was wrecked by failure, and he owned it. Peter wasn't flippant about what he did. He wasn't like, it's no big deal what I did. He was wrecked by it. He knew he was wrong. It wrecked his heart. And there is amazing freedom that begins with those three words. I was wrong. Has it been a while since you owned it? Since you've said it? Peter admitted his failure and he was broken by it. And the once proud rock was now like reduced to a pile of rubble. And I actually love it about Peter because he took ownership. He was truly repentant. It wasn't who he wanted to be. He went out and he wept bitterly. Have you ever been that broken over your sin? Over your stuff, over your failures, over your rebellion and running from God? I'm not talking about being upset that you got caught. I'm not talking about being broken because now we have to live with our consequences. I'm talking about, have you ever been that remorseful, that humble, that genuinely repentant over your stuff? It's in James chapter 4, verse 10 that says, if we do humble ourselves, that he will lift us up. We don't have a God that wants us to stay down when we fall down. We have a God that says, if you humble yourself, I will lift you up. I will pick you up. Peter was also wrecked over humiliation, but he stayed in the group. And we see Peter in that little fishing boat after a pretty public failure. He is not alone. He's hanging out with his friends, the same guys that heard him say, I will never do it. He climbs into the boat with James, John, Thomas, Nathaniel, a couple others. Seven of them went fishing, which just made me think how much all of us need some good friends who have been in the same boat, don't we? And Peter is wise enough to stay in the group. In fact, right after his admitted failure and he's weeping about it, we find him hiding out with his friends in the upper room, even though he was a mess. They saw him at his worst. And didn't we all just admit a few minutes ago that we're also in the same boat? That we all have failed and need the grace of God? It's one of the reasons why I love this church family so much. Listen, there are no perfect people here. It's so important for us to surround ourselves with people who know what it's like to fall and know what it's like to get back up. And they can point us to grace. They can point us to Jesus. They can point us to the new way. In fact, it was Peter that just said to them, hey guys, I don't know what your plans are today, but I'm going fishing. And they looked at him and they knew what was going on in his heart. And they said to him, hey, we'll go too. There's power in relationship like that. Sometimes I run into people that I haven't seen like around here in a while. And out of no judgment or anything, just genuine, like, hey, I've missed you, man. Where have you been? You know what I often hear? I've been going through a really hard time. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. Not to do church, to be church. To come alongside one another when we're going through the really hard time. Don't let failure isolate you. Don't begin to think after what I did, I can't show my face anymore. No, you're wrong. We all need the grace of God. Stay in the group. When you think, I can't walk into a church after the things I've done, no, you're wrong. Stay in the group. I'm too embarrassed. I'm too ashamed. No, stay in the group. This means keep showing up. Go back to the meetings after you've relapsed. Reach out to someone who knows your stuff. Listen, Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall, they're in real trouble. And we all fall. So stay in the group. And then we see that Peter was wrecked with shame and he still swam to Jesus. This is where we pick up the story. They're all out in the boat and they're fishing. They haven't caught anything, so they're not catching, they're fishing. That's what I do. I fish, but I don't really catch. And so they haven't had any luck and they're out there. And they see someone on shore, but they don't recognize him. And this person calls out, hey friends, have you caught anything? And they're like, no, thanks for asking, you know? And he's like, how about this? Try this. Throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And so they do. Well, so many fish begin to fill the nets that the nets begin to break. And does this sound familiar? They're pulling in these things. Listen, Jesus is exactly recreating the moment where he called Peter to follow him, where he said, I want you, where he said, come and follow me, and you're going to be a part of bringing life and hope to people. And so Jesus, this is Jesus' way of saying, hey, I'm not done with you. I still want you. I'm calling you again. I'm recreating this moment so that you will know after all of it, I still want you. Well, John, as they're pulling in the nets, John gets a clue. He's like, it is the Lord. It's him. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic. I don't know if they're fishing naked. I'm not sure. But he put on his tunic. He jumps into the water and he starts swimming to shore. The others stayed in the boat and pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. It's kind of funny to me that John subtly roasts Peter in this passage, because he's like, Peter jumped in and started swimming, but we were like 100 yards from shore, so we stayed in the boat. Can you kind of picture that? Like, the boat's probably beating him and he's just over there on the side because he's so passionate to get to Jesus. He knows that it's him and he's got to get to him. And so they get to the shore. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and he dragged the net to shore. In case you're wondering, there's 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast. Do you remember that it was at another meal, a supper, the last one they would have together at night, where Peter said, I will never. And now here we are, bright in the morning, and there's another meal and it's breakfast. And Peter's thinking another kind of, I will never. It's like Jesus is saying, you know what? Good night, failure. Good morning, redemption. Good night, shame. And good morning, grace. And I don't know if you walked in here wrecked by shame, carrying shame, that you feel like now that you didn't just do something wrong, but you are something wrong. And that shame has become an enemy to your soul, telling you, you will never recover. You'll never get back up. You could never have a relationship with God like that. Let me tell you something. Shame is powerful, but shame has a powerful enemy, and that is called the grace of God. Shame towers over me and tells me I'm defective. Grace stoops down and tells me I am valuable. Shame says, because I'm flawed, I'm worthless. Grace says, even though I'm flawed, I'm priceless. Shame believes it's the opinion of the crowd that matters. Grace believes it's the opinion of God that matters. Shame leaves me alone and isolated. Grace gives me a relationship like no other. Shame makes us hide. Grace sets us free. Shame keeps us down. Grace picks us up. Shame is the language of our enemy, and grace is the language of Jesus Christ. So swim to him, run to him, get to him with all that you've got. He will take you. He will take you as he finds you. And his love will be too good to leave you there. He'll begin to flip the script, to rewrite your story, to live a new way. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Some people think, like, more than these fish. I think Jesus was saying, remember how you said, even if all these guys ran away, I think he's saying, you still love me more than everybody? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Remember, help my people. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep. A third time he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Three times Peter denied Jesus with his mouth. And now three times he says, I love you. It's redemption. Peter cursed Jesus over a charcoal fire. He locked eyes with him through the smoke that night. And now, over another charcoal fire, he's looking through the smoke into the eyes of someone who loves him and is telling them, your story isn't over yet. And maybe God brought you into this place today to tell you the same thing. Your story is not over yet. Your failure does not define you. Let God's love do that. Peter did resurface, ended up helping so many people come to have hope. But it's all because he got wrecked by grace. And honestly, that's been my prayer all week long for every single one of us here today. That when we think about this amazing God that we have, that he would flip the script for us. That we would be wrecked by grace. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, but it's been a while since you've just stood and go, wow, God, your grace is amazing. Thank you for saving me, rescuing me, rewriting my story. Thank you, God. If that's you, in a moment when we begin to sing this song, we're gonna take communion together. There's baskets at the end of your rows. You can wait and pass them after I pray, but there's a little piece of bread under the cellophane, and then there's juice underneath that, and this just represents the body and the blood of Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sin by dying in our place. And so we're gonna be grateful. We're gonna be wrecked by grace all over again today as we take communion and we say, thank you, God. But I'm also believing that there may be someone here today that is ready to say yes to Jesus for the first time. And we don't do this like often here around Mission, but if that's you today, there's gonna be a few people up front that would love to pray with you. Who would love to say with you like, man, this is the most exciting, incredible decision that you can make to put your faith in Jesus Christ and surrender and say, lead my life. So I'm gonna pray for us and then we're gonna go into this worship and can receive communion, you can stand, you can kneel, you can come forward and pray with somebody, but let's just all collectively open ourselves up to be wrecked by the grace of God. God, we thank you. We thank you for being here today because that's what we really believe, that your presence is here with us. God, that you're here and that you have been pursuing our hearts. God, like we even just sang about earlier, your love is reckless. There's nothing you won't do to get to us. And God, I know you've been pursuing hearts in this place. We're so thankful for the way that you rescue and save. And God, for anyone here today that is just ready to meet you, I pray that they would know that you just love them so much, just as they are, right where they are. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.